morning, RBC family. I hope you all are doing well and staying safe. Our scripture reading for today is from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 25 through 59. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All those the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling amongst yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. This is the word of the Lord for us today.
I think if everyone was honest these days, in some way, shape, or form, everyone sort of feels like they're in a little bit of a prison. But we need to be reminded there are far, far worse prisons than what you're wearing on your face, than being confined to your homes, to feeling limited in what you can do. The greatest prison that we all face in life, the greatest cage we all face in life, is the one that bounds us by our sin, and the greatest one we need to be freed from. So as I pray this morning, I'd like you to be thinking about the prison that you feel like you're in, or the prison that maybe you feel like your neighbors, your family are in. And let's remember that God came to free us, to live the life that he calls us to live. But in freeing us, it cost him his son. And that's why we celebrate. So let's pray. And God, here we are in this moment in our lives, and as we search our own souls, our own consciousness, our own thoughts, we bring to you those places that we feel boxed in, oppressed, and cornered. Either by the situations of life that we're in that have been brought upon us, or the situations in which we have brought upon ourselves. And we have to confess sometimes our own helplessness and hopelessness in being free. But I thank you for the reminder this morning, God, that you are the God of freedom and not oppression. You are the God of hope and not bondage. You are the God of life and not death. So I pray for each of us that you would bring some hope, some life into those areas of bondage that we feel we are oppressed by. Maybe it's substance abuse. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's family. And I pray that through the power and the blood and the cross of Christ, that you would speak a word of hope and give us a glimmer, a refreshment of freedom. And as we look at the state of our world around us, God, we have to be reminded that at any given moment, any given time in our life, in our history, there is something out there willing to take away our freedoms. But God, I pray you'd remind us that life is more about our situations. Life is more about our circumstances. Life is more than our mindsets. It's about hope that comes from Christ and Christ alone. And that greatest hope is the one that allows us to be free from the consequences, the results of our sin. So I pray for that greatest release of freedom for those who may need that relationship with you, first and foremost. And through that, God, we can walk through any difficult chapter of our life, knowing that in the end there is still hope, and there is the greatest freedom that you provide through Jesus. So I pray for each of us, God, that you would breathe a word, a refreshment of life and hope to us. For all that we face, all that we think, and all that we encounter each and every day. Knowing that all that we face right now is temporary, but all that you provide is eternal. And help us to know that it is by you being our provision that we can hang on for the long haul. And I give you thanks for that in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're talking about the provision of Jesus, and I have to tell you that I needed this message this week. Diane and I came back. We were gone for a week up in northern New England. It was great. We did our quarantine. We did our testing, all that we needed to do, and went up for a week, and it was wonderful to be out in the woods, out in the wilds, out in the wilderness, and leave some of the burdens of all we face each day behind us. And last Sunday, coming back, being hit with the reality again of when you wear a mask, what you have to do, You have to be careful, and all the stuff that presses in upon us. I did not handle well. And I wished I was back in that wilderness. And came Monday morning to get ready for this Sunday and open up Scripture to the passage for the week, and came to these words of Jesus again. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And was struck and confronted again with how much I needed the provision of God in my life to address and to handle all the things that we're facing today. And not to allow the circumstances of our world to rob me of the joy of the provision of God. So today we're talking about the provision of Jesus. Because if Jesus is not my provision, you and I will fail. And I want to do a little word definition here. A provision is a stock or source of needed materials. A stock or source of needed materials. For all those who remember back in April, the great toilet paper hoarding that what happened in the month of April, you know what being a stock or source of materials are and how the shelves were emptying our stores of so many things. That's a provision, the stock or source of needed materials. To provide means I'm supplying something that is needed or wanted. So there's a difference between provision and providing. And the question I want to ask each of us this morning who are watching and who are here is Jesus my provider or is he my provision? Do I come to Jesus because of what I need or because he is what I need? And so many of us, we are all comfortable, we are all knowledgeable about about Jesus my provider means and what those prayers look like. Because we all make Jesus my provider prayers all the time. Jesus, I need this. Jesus, I want this. Jesus, you better give this to me or else. And then when Jesus doesn't provide, we rebel, we walk away, we get angry, and sometimes we never come back again. And our relationship with Christ, when he is only my provider, turns into a relationship like a kid's bounce house. I'm in, I'm out, I'm up, I'm down, and I'm all over the place. But when Christ is my provision, you and I can always be satisfied no matter of my circumstances. And today I'm looking at two accounts in Scripture from the New and the Old Testament, talking about the difference between God again as my provider versus God as my provision. And we're looking at two famous Scripture accounts that maybe you've all heard or talked about at some point. And the reminder again that in each of these accounts, the ultimate purpose of them is to remind us that God is our rescuer, not just our provider and all that we face. John chapter 6 again, the setup for this, the feeding of the 5,000, the famous Sunday school story you've heard about is one of those stories that has seeped out into our secular media and culture as well, where Jesus takes a few loaves and a fish and he feeds the mobs of people with leftovers. Now it's easy to feed a mob of people. If you grew up in an Italian family, you know that's very easy to do. It's easy to feed a mob of people. If you have a high enough credit card limit, you can feed a mob of people easily. But very few people, matter of fact, only one can do that out of nothing. And the response from the people here in John chapter 6, when Jesus feeds this mob, the response is, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. There was that first identification that there's something different about this man, Jesus. And from that, the disciples take off in a boat over the course of the ocean, over the course of the sea, they get to the other side. And in that evening, in that boat, Jesus comes walking to them. And the first things he says to them when he walks on the water, he says, "It is I. Don't be afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid." And he uses the words here, what he will repeat again 7 times in the Gospel of John. It is I, or in another way of saying it, I am. It's the same name that God gave to Moses when Moses asked him in the Old Testament, when I go to the Israelites and say, who has sent me? God says, I am, I'm me. So Jesus here is saying to them, it's me, it's God, God in the flesh, walking to you, God in the flesh now, in your presence, God in the flesh who says, I am the bread of life. to remind them to speak into their world and into our world that it is not Jesus the prophet, but it is Jesus God who is now the provision for all that they are needing. And that's, again, the whole purpose of John's gospel, saying, telling us, nobody but Jesus can provide for you if he is your provision for all that you need. He has just provided food for 5,000, and he explains now that he is able to do that because he is the provision, because he is God. See, only Jesus can take something and make something out of nothing because of who he is. And sometimes we feel like we have nothing, but because of who Jesus is, he can take that nothing and make something out of it. When I have no hope, Jesus can give hope because he is the source of hope. When I feel like there's no way to go on, Jesus can give us life because he is the source of life. When I have no peace in my life, Jesus can give us peace because he is the source of peace because of who he is. And so often we settle for the second best and leftovers of God when he wants to give us his best. And Jesus knew that in the crowd as they come to Jesus as an encounter, come to him. And Jesus cuts to the heart, as he does so many times. And look at these words from John chapter 6, 26, as we get into our passage this morning. He says, I tell you the truth. And this is one of those encounters where I wish I was there. Because so often we have this picture of Jesus, which is so contrary to how we read it in the Gospels. We read pictures like this, words of Jesus like this. And we picture Jesus on the hillside strumming his guitar with flowers and people smiling around him. That's not the case here. He says, I tell you the truth. To the people looking for him, he just fed them. I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs that I did, not because of who I am, not because I am your provision, not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And then here's this phrase again, do not work for food that spoils. It is a command Jesus is making here. And he is telling them, you work, you strive, you look for so many other things in your life except me. He's saying, stop doing that. Don't work for food that spoils. Highlight that, circle that, whatever you need to do in your Bible, on your screen, wherever you are. Don't do that if you're home. Don't work for food that spoils. But work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God, the provision, will give to you. See, many people come looking to Christ because of what he gives, not because of who he is. And then when we think he fails us in providing, we bail on him. See, when God doesn't march to my beat, we beat up on him, or second best, we beat up on God's people. Well, those Christians, that's who they are. They never come through. They never do this. They never, even they grumble and complain. See, later on in this chapter, Jesus starts talking about ascending to heaven. And this is a hard teaching. Because it talks about, again, who he is and what he's able to do because of who he is. At that point, John tells us from this time on, many of the disciples turned back, no longer followed him. And Jesus turns to the 12 and says, you want to leave too? And they say, Lord, who do we go? Because you, again, provision, you have the words of eternal life, said Peter. See, when Jesus is only your and my provider and not our provision, when the groceries run out, when the fish leave, when the bread gets stale, we run away. We bail. He has fed 5,000 people in this passage. He has provided, and now he's now trying to push them again beyond the provision, the providing of them, to see him as he really is. He wants them to see him as he wants us to see him as the only source of provision they need in their life. Now, when you start pushing the social construct, when you start pushing your identity in society, society has a tendency to see a pushback. And this is what happens here. The Jews come to him. They come to discredit him. Because when you can't discredit the source, you try to discredit all you can about them. And Jesus here turns and uses their own history against them. They go back to an example in the Old Testament. The Jews now, coming from their history, What miraculous signs will you give us so that we may see and believe in you? This is going back to Exodus again. What miraculous signs will you give us? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. For as it is written, he, blessed be his name, God, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're going back to their history and say, well, God, the God that we know, gave manna to our forefathers so they would eat in the desert. Jesus, what are you going to do? How will you prove to us who you are? See, we have a tendency to forget history, especially when it pertains to God's work in my life. See, what God did yesterday for me is today's distant memory sometimes. Yesterday's miracle is only a dim memory for us. Or sometimes we twist our memories. We throw them out of kilter. That's what the Jews are doing here. Well, our forefathers in the desert, God loved them. God gave them manna. Our forefathers, they were obeying God, and God fed them and could tear them. But what they failed to leave out in their explanation was that God did that when the Jews were grumbling against God. They were grumbling. The Exodus story, again, God's greatest deliverance, God's rescue of his people from bondage in Egypt. After 400 years, they're free. God says, I'm your God, I deliver you. In Exodus 15, we have this wonderful song, this worship time of praise to God out of all the deliverance. Again, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the flies, the gnats, the parting of the Red Sea. They saw all the miracles sometimes we ask for. Exodus 15 says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The Lord is my strength and my song. He is my salvation. They're having a wonderful worship time because of all the miracles they saw. Exodus 16 is 2 months later. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. 2 months. That's the time frame on a miracle. 2 months. They forgot. And here's a basic leadership principle, that you're judged as a leader on what you've done today, not what you did yesterday. We judge God on what he does for us today, not what he did yesterday. And Israelites response, if only we have died in Egypt. We sat around pots of meat. We ate all the food that we wanted. But Moses, Aaron, you brought us out into the desert to starve us. Hey, we had meat in Egypt. Oh yeah, you were slaves. We had homes in Egypt. Oh yeah, you worked 16 hours a day. Life was taken care of for us in Egypt. Oh yeah, but you were beaten. You had to make bricks out of straw. Tell me life was good. See, we twist our memories of our history with God. See, Israel missed God as provision. They only saw him as a provider. And when he didn't come through, they grumbled and complained just like we do. And we do today. This is the era of the consumer church. I will come to your church. I'm single. You better have a vibrant singles ministry. I'm not coming. I'll come to your church, but you better have a great ministry for young couples with a lot of kids around. Otherwise, I'm not coming. Hey, I'll come to your church if your worship is banging the ball out of the park. Otherwise, I'm not coming. And you grumble. But the miracle is that the grace of God, even in the midst of our grumbling sometimes, still provides because he is my provision. Exodus 16:4. God says, I will rain down bread from you. This is in the middle of their grumbling against God. God says, by his grace, I'll rain down bread from you from heaven. The people will go out each day and gather enough for that day, and this way I will test them, see whether they follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they prepare what they're to bring in, and that's be twice as much as they gather in the other day. See, here's the principle God is teaching us, that God is our provision. He does provide, but the promise is he will provide for us what we need for that day. The principle God begins to teach here, and even in the Old Testament, is God's daily providing is to teach us that he can be our eternal provision. The Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches this. How do we pray, Jesus? Well, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, that's who God is. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now be careful when you pray that, because that means God sets up his kingdom, which means that's the final word. No more chances to accept Christ. No more opportunities for heaven. That's all words, you know. It's all over at that point. But your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our retirement bread so I can live comfortably for the next 20 years. It doesn't say that. Jesus says, you want to learn how to pray? God, you're my provision. Give me today my daily bread. Daily. Fresh manna was picked daily. It went bad if you try to keep it overnight. The Israelites learned that. When I was a kid growing up, I remember one of the great things I get to do is go with my dad, you go to the bakery on the way home. We went to Croccolici's Italian Bakery. When I retire, I might open up an Italian bakery here in southern New Hampshire, because there are none. But it was great, because every 2 days, you'd go to Croccolici's. And if you got there at the right time, you'd get a loaf of Italian bread that was warm out of the oven, and crisp, and it smelled good. And in the car ride on the way home, I'd get to break off the heel of the bread and eat it on the way home. My mother never saw an entire loaf of bread in her life, because it always came home with the end off of it. But it was so good. But after 2 days, it was only worth making breadcrumbs out of, because they got hard. See, when God is my provision, he will provide what I need today so I can trust him that he will provide tomorrow. And that's the lesson from the Jews' history Jesus now takes to the present for them. John chapter 6, 47. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna, yet they died, temporary. But here is bread that comes from the heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, circle, highlight, whatever, this bread, me, he will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. If you want bread like your grandfathers, you're settling for second best. You need me. You need me. I need to be your provision. We are willing to settle because we don't want to be accountable. Because once I make God my provision, I am now accountable to him to trust him to do that. People look for help all the time. And here at the church, I'm thrilled that we try to really meet people's real needs. But a lot of people want help, but they don't want the knowledge of where that help comes from. See, they want the providing, but they don't want the provider. They want the help, but they don't want the helper, just like many people. John's gospel said, Jesus, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate your loaves and had your fill. See, many want the benefits of Jesus without the relationship with Jesus. But without the relationship with Jesus, you can never be free from the prison that you're in. You can never be rescued. When our faith is situationally based, not relationally driven, you and I will always be disappointed. See, a relational faith empowers my faith. A situational faith drains my faith because I go from event to event, crisis to a crisis, and the mental anguish and the physical anguish I go through all the time drains me. I want you to take a moment and think about that best relationship you have in your life. I don't care, your spouse, husband, wife, kids, friend, neighbor, that best relationship you have in your life. And think then, what would you do for that person? What are you willing to do? I remember when my dad was in the last stages of cancer, how many times I flew back and forth to Florida for him, because it's my dad. It's an important relationship you do those things. See, if you have a relationship matters, you will do anything for that person. See, true revival happens when pursuing my relationship with God outweighs my demands of God. True revival happens again when my pursuing my relationship with God outweighs my demands of God. Jesus, I'm the bread of life. You come to me because of who I am. And because of who I am, you can trust me for what I will give: freedom, hope, life, and eternity. Jesus' mission was to sacrifice himself because of who he is, to free us and offer eternal life, because my relationship with him, his relationship with me, matters. Verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none. And hear the security in that. When you come to Christ, I will lose none of all that he has given me, but raise him up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. See, when Christ is my provision, not just my provider, I am safe and I am secure forever. We settle for so little when God offers us eternity. But there is a cost to it. And Jesus tells us what that price is. Verse 53, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. One of the early charges against Christians were that they were cannibals. Because they had rumors that, well, they eat the blood, and they drink their blood and eat the flesh of their sin. Oh, they die. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. But he's talking about the type and the depth and the intimacy of a type of relationship you and I are called to have with him. That God's desire for a relationship with us would cost him the bloody, brutal, sacrificial death on the cross of his Son for my forgiveness and your forgiveness. Our cost in that relationship is the intentional, sacrificial involvement in Jesus with my life. An intimate, sacrificial relationship with him. That's what God did for me. See, it cost me. Just as God cost God himself. Never in the Gospels, never in Scripture are we called into a casual, part-time affiliation with God. Never. It's never there as an option. We think it is, but it's not. We treat it as if it is, but it's not. See, Jesus calls true followers into intimate, sacrificial, lifetime relationships. It costs us just as it costs God. It costs us my time. It costs my attention. It costs us all that I have to live with intentionality for Christ. The whole life sacrifice of Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins calls me to a whole life of sacrifice with him and for him. It is a relationship, a commitment, and not convenience. And the good news is, when Jesus is my provision, I can trust him for providing for me today. I can trust him for providing for me tomorrow. And that gives me hope. See, when I live in the worry of tomorrow, I miss the provision of God. When I live in the worry of tomorrow, I miss the provision of God because of who he is. That's why Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. If you need hope, you need help, you need life, you come to me. And it's only when I am your provision, I am all that you have, all that you need in your life, all that you're willing to follow in your life, will you be provided for all that you need. Not what I want, but what I need each and every day. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah gives an invitation for us for all times. God says, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy without money, without cost. Why spend money again? Here's the thief again. Why spend money on what is not bread, your labor, what does not satisfy? Listen and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fear. Give ear to me, come to me, and you will live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The invitation of Christ is that we come to him as our sole source of provision because of who he is, the Son of God, who died to rescue me. And on this day, I would ask each of us, and wherever you are in your relationship with Christ, is he your sole provision? Or is he only your provider? Is he the Lord of your life? Is he the Savior of your life? Is he the whole center of your life with whom that we follow and offer all that I am to be all that he wants me to be? Let's pray. Lord, I have to confess how many times in my own life that I have only trusted you to provide. And you promise you do that. You love me, and I understand that. But sometimes I forget to look beyond that simple providing and remember that you are my provision. And I hold on to that. I hold on to who you are, all you've done for me in Christ, out of your love for me, that relationship you have established with me. And because of that, I can trust you to provide each and every day what I need. So I would pray on this day, God, in whatever way we need to, help us to be either renewed or come to that place of commitment to you of being our sole provision in life. As the creator of the universe, the sole power of over all things, the one and only true God, who out of his infinite love for us sent his Son to offer his life for my sin and for our sins, through which relationship with you, through him, provides eternity and provides hope for today. And I thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.